And while they're headed that way, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to the 115th Psalm. Psalm 115. Continuing this morning in the sermon series, the series is called Better Is One Day in Your Courts. It's on the subject of worship, and it comes from the 10th verse of the 84th Psalm. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so what I've said so far about this subject of worship is that, first of all, worship is ultimate. I then said that worship is difficult because of idols, idolatry, idols of our heart. I said that worship is to be goal-oriented. In other words, there are clear things that we should be shooting for when we worship. I said that worship is reasonable. Gave some reasons why we would even have a series on worship. Talked about how worship is a tension. There's the tension of spirit and in truth. There's the spirit of vertical and horizontal. There's the tension of transcendent and immanence. There's the tension of celebration and lamentation. There's the tension of comfort and conviction. And then I said that worship is warfare. And I had four sort of sermons under that heading, worship is warfare. Talked about the weapon of song, the weapon of honesty, the weapon of reverence, and last week, the weapon of Scripture. Talked about how our worship should be Bible-shaped. What we do in worship should be guided by Scripture, which the sort of the theological concept for that is the regulative principle. And then I also said that worship should be Bible-saturated. What we do in worship should just be filled with Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. Reading Bible. Singing Bible. Praying Bible. Preaching Bible. Today, what I want to talk about is how worship is formative. How worship shapes us. Worship disciples us. Worship makes us into certain types of Christians. And so to that end, I have us looking this morning at the 115th Psalm. Please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed how children take on the mannerisms of their parents? Certainly, you'd expect them in appearance and maybe in voice because of genetics to take on the appearances and voice of parents. But oftentimes it's more than that. It's even something like mannerisms. Is it nature? Is it nurture? Of course, that's one of the big debates. Much of what children take on is not just genetics. It is nurture. A family here in our church, the Simons, who adopted Philip, 30-ish years ago, give or take, I guess, a little bit, adopted Philip. And every time I talk with Philip, I think I'm talking to Susan Simon, because she raised him, and he has the same sort of way that he pronounces words, and the tempo in his speech, and his mannerisms and facial expressions. We all are formed by outside influences. We are formed by our environment. We are formed by the people we're around and situations that we are in. You see it oftentimes with teenagers and college students as well. You get into a certain group and all of a sudden everybody starts to dress the same. One of my friends in college, a fraternity brother, this of course is back in the 80s, and so he shows up at Samford where everybody was wearing heavy starched khaki pants and button-down shirts with heavy starch as well. You know, it's like putting your legs into a cardboard box to put on your starched khaki pants. And Barry shows up from Florida looking like Don Johnson from Miami Vice. And he joined the fraternity somehow. And didn't take long for the Don Johnson look to go by the wayside. And he started wearing the khakis and, starch shirts like everybody else. We are all formed by the environments in which we find ourselves. We are formed by outside influences. And the Bible teaches the exact same thing, that worship is formative. Who and how we worship shapes us. G.K. Beale, in his book, says it this way: we come to resemble what we revere. And we see this truth in the 115th Psalm. This psalm is a contrast between the God of Israel and the gods of the nations. And verse 8 is about the making and worshiping of idols by these other nations. And it says, those who make them become like them. Now, why do idolaters become like the idols they make? Well, it could be just the special judgment of God, a supernatural intervention by the Lord causing things to be a certain way. I think that might be what Isaiah chapter 6 is getting at a little bit. But most naturally, most commonly, mostly, idolaters becoming like their idols, it's just the natural result of sin. And I understand, of course, when I talk about idolaters, I'm not talking about people in some faraway land who are bowing down to some image that they've carved out of wood. I'm talking about you and me and the idols in our hearts as well. But why do we become like the idols? Deaf, dumb, blind, mute, all of those sorts of words that we see in Scripture. It's just the result of sin. When we sin, when you sin, when I sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. Our hearts become hard. And we become spiritually numb, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. And Romans tells us in chapter 8 that the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when you and I live for the creation rather than the Creator, you lose spiritual life. You lose sense. We know we have five senses. You lose sense. You lose spiritual sensibilities, creativity, spiritual vitality. Who we worship, how we worship, it shapes us. It forms us. It makes us into certain types of people. And those who worship inanimate objects become inanimate themselves. Those who worship lifeless objects become lifeless themselves. Those who worship false gods lose spiritual sensitivity. They have no sensibilities. They become like their idols, deaf, mute, blind. One verse in the New Testament that speaks to this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. where we read, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another." And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's what you do when you come before the Lord and you worship Him, are being transformed into the same image. As you worship God, you become like God. Who and how we worship shapes us. You and I come to resemble that which we revere. Therefore, who and how we worship is crucial. Think about the who in our worship. A capricious God, if your ideas of God, if we worship like they would have been doing back in this day when this psalm was written, if there was worship of this sort of capricious God, moody, unpredictable, what type of person does that produce? One who is anxious because you just can never know what to expect. Or if we worship an angry God, then it's going to have every single one of us here focused on our performance, making sure we don't step out of line. And it'll lead us to either being depressed because we just continue to fail and not meet up to the standard, or it will make us very self-righteous and impatient with people who can't seem to get themselves together, all because of the way we worship and how we think about God. Or if it's a very soft, easy, compliant, vending machine sort of God that we worship, then it leads to lazy, selfish worshipers who are really just focused on their comfort. A.W. Tozer, in his, I can't remember if it's in the book of the Knowledge of the Holy or, but anyway, one of the very first sentences in one of his well-known books is very simply this: the most important thing about you is what you think about God. Which is why who we worship and how we think about God in our worship is so crucial. But there's something else that I want you to get today. How you worship shapes you as well. How we worship shapes our understanding of God. So in other words, it's not just the message preached or what we say about God, the content up here when we're praying or whatever. It's not just the message preached or the words to the songs that form our beliefs about God, but the whole liturgy, all that we do from beginning to end during this time shapes us. The liturgy that we work through, which is what that's what you see in your bulletin here. This liturgy that we work through, it gives you certain impressions about God. For example, if your liturgy contains nothing historical in it, nothing that your grandparents did, or nothing that your great-grandparents did, or that the saints of old have done throughout time, then it's teaching you something that's very subtle. It's subtly teaching you that new ways of doing things are best. That's what we begin to learn. The present moment is the best moment. The latest thinking about God is the truest, most correct, right thinking about God. It teaches you that your grandparents were unenlightened. But thankfully, we've finally arrived. It builds in us, according to Ken Myers, who wrote a great book called All God's Children and Blue Suede Shoes. It builds in us an addiction to novelty, which can easily obscure reflection on eternal realities and claims. That's the way Ken Myers says it in his book. Now, would it ever be said out loud that our grandparents were unenlightened and idiots, and that we've really finally got? No, we would never say that out loud, but it's communicated by the way you worship. For example, not having anything that's historical in your worship. Another example, the songs that we sing. Songs that we sing teach us about God. But it's not just the content, not just the words of the songs. I mean, yes, it is the words, but it's not only the words. Songs, hymns that are, especially the modern ones, that are so whiny and pathetic, they form our understanding, our thinking about God and the Christian life. songs that are sung in a pathetic and wimpy manner, they imply that sin is the great oppressor. And we're victims of sin. And there's nothing we can do to overcome it. All we can just do is just be thankful that God forgives us. And so singing these wimpy, pathetic songs, it undercuts your sanctification. It would never say that in the hymn, in the song that's being sung. It would never say those things. But it's communicated by the pathetic nature of the tune and the way it's sung. Or just the, you know, sometimes there's a worship service and every song is sort of the Jesus is my boyfriend song. And it just develops certain mindsets about God. And yes, we sang a few minutes ago about how, you know, in He Will Hold Me Fast, how the Lord loves us. He for my Savior loves me so. So that is a part of it. But if all we sing is Jesus is my boyfriend songs, then it just makes us passive emotional Christians. Now, would that ever be said out loud? No, but it's communicated through the way we worship. It's not said in the content of the songs, but it's through the way we worship. This is partly why I like to have us sing sometimes, Onward Christian Soldiers, stand up for Jesus. Songs of victory, motivating songs. Again, it's just not the words, it's the tempo, it's the volume, it's the style. All of that is teaching you things about God. Another example, the prayers we pray. The prayers we pray cause us to think about God as being a certain type of being. If all we had were extemporaneous prayers, extemporaneous meaning just, you know, no preparation, just off the top of your head, then it could very easily communicate to us that God is just a relaxed, casual, laid-back kind of guy. And a service with only extemporaneous prayers can communicate that theological precision is not very important. Because when you do say things just sort of off the top of your head, we oftentimes say things incorrectly, unartfully, poorly, and we're later thinking, oh, I wish I'd said it this other way. A service with only extemporaneous prayers can communicate that impulsive actions are best. Impromptu actions are most authentic. Now, would that ever be said? No. But it's communicated when that's all you have. Prepared prayers and using written prayers that are written out or a part of a prayer book can help us oftentimes develop a greater sense that walking with God is to be a thoughtful, careful thing. And we want to be careful how we think about God and how we communicate and how we act on behalf of God. Take another example, last one. The ministers up front who are leading in worship. You know, if we as ministers up front, if we treat this time like I'm Oprah or Dr. Phil, this is a talk show, that teaches you to think about God in certain ways. It's going to produce conclusions about God. That he's just got just kind of a warm, friendly, you know, life coach. Now, would we ever say that? Would that ever be said about in an Orthodox church? No, it would never be said out loud, but it's communicated by the context. I didn't have this in my notes, but I was thinking about it earlier. It's not just the package, but it's the way the package is wrapped. It's not just the content, but it's the context that matters. A minister may say in the message that God is holy, that God is otherworldly, that He is majestic and sublime. But if he says it in a way or in a context that God is just a pushover, that He's easy to figure out, then the message that you hope to communicate gets overshadowed by the medium in which you communicate it. Marshall McLuhan says that the medium is the message. And again, Ken Myers talks about how forms have a more significant effect on our perception than the content. I have a friend, a pastor, who doesn't pray with his legs crossed. Now, I'll just say up front, I don't think it's a sin if you're sitting on your couch and, you know, your legs are crossed and you've got your arm on the back of the couch and maybe you're reading or something, or you get a text from a child and you think, oh man, I need to pray about this. And you just, you know, say a quick prayer for your child. But this friend of mine, and he probably does that in those sort of settings, but I was on staff. It's Claude down at Trinity in Montgomery. Okay, that's it. Claude McRoberts is a good friend of mine. And so I was on staff there. And so we would get together before the service and pray. And you know, he's sitting in the couch and on the chairs in his office, you know, we're just, you know, yucking it up or whatever for a few minutes before the service starts. And we say, let's pray. He always uncrosses his legs. Let's pray. Posture communicates something. Again, it's not a sin. Please don't hear me saying it's a sin for you to sit on your couch and pray with your legs crossed. But does posture affect our thinking about God? I believe it does. The medium communicates, oftentimes even more than the message itself. How we worship forms us. How we pray shapes us. How we sing makes us into certain types of Christians. Whatever we praise, we come to desire. We come to love. Whatever we celebrate, we come to love. Whatever we mock, and why whether or not you're committed to worship is so important. Being consistent in worship, it shapes you. Well, that's the main gist of the sermon. But I want to expand it just a little bit to try to help you see that the concept is more than just worship. Although obviously what I'm really preaching on today is worship. But how we live in modern society shapes us as well. You know, for example, the fact that so much in life can be known and be known immediately makes us into a certain kind of people. Think about how so much in life can be known. You know, if you're wondering what's the fastest that a jet can fly, you can have the answer to that question in moments. Or if you wonder why did Gen Xers vote certain ways, I mean, you can be on the internet Googling and get information to that question in moments. We can get answers to these questions very quickly, which it creates a certain type of human being. It creates certain ways of approaching life. It creates a humanity that's no longer comfortable with mystery. It creates a humanity that can't live without knowing. No one ever said we need to create a society where everybody demands to know answers to every question that enters their mind. But it happens because of the way we live our lives in society now. Again, think about how so much in life can be known, and think about how it can be known immediately. Not only is the issue that we can know answers to almost everything, we can know answers to everything now, which creates a person, a people, a humanity with no ability to wait, no ability to anticipate, no love for reflection, for consideration. And do we really want to live in a world where people can't live with mystery? Do we really want to live in a world where we can't pause and think or reflect or wait? Again, that's a side note, but I'm trying to help you see the bigger point of it all. Those who make them, Psalm 115 verse 8 says, become like them. We resemble what we reveal. Who and how we worship is crucial. And I believe that we as Christians really should be seeking to lead the way in thinking long and hard about who we are and who we're becoming and what kind of society we're making, how we're being formed, how others are being formed, what kind of world we're helping to create. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 read, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We come to resemble what we revere. We become what we do most often. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And may the Lord help us in this, so that He might be properly worshipped, and so that we might be properly formed for His glory. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we greatly need Your Spirit to lead us and to form us properly. The power of the Holy Spirit making us faithful Christians who love You, who honor You, who display the fruits of the Spirit. And I pray, oh Lord, that You would help us to see every nook and cranny of our lives, how we live our lives, and conform all to the image of Christ. Conform everything to be consistent with biblical principles. Your Word is a light to our feet, and we need to be making sure that we conform everything to it. Please bring this about, oh God, by Your Holy Spirit in us for Your glory. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Let's sing of the hymn of response, number 642, Be Thou My Vision. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking, I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.